going to turn to Mark, book of Mark. We'll be beginning in chapter 2. As you remember, we only went through one chapter last week, looking at all of the things that Jesus was doing, and all of the different roles he played, all of the different types of things that he did. And he did a lot of different kinds of things. He was a very unusual man. But I wanted to read, as a way of introduction and kind of a scripture reading, from chapter 8, a passage that you probably are somewhat familiar with from Matthew. We don't go to Mark a whole lot. A lot of the material that's in Mark is in Matthew, and so we usually go, well, it's in Matthew, so we go to Matthew. So we kind of ignore Mark sometimes. But there are many things in it that are of great importance. But in chapter 8, verses 27, 28, and 29, the familiar saying, Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. So, we're going to look at Jesus, the man who was God. And we're going to look at the different things that people looked at in Jesus, the different things they saw in him, and see which one reminds you most of the way you think of Jesus. We need to expand our vision, so to speak, and expand our understanding of the man, the God, the God-man who is our Savior. We need to know as much about him as we can. We're going to look at some of those things this morning. Beginning in chapter, this evening. Beginning in chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Jesus had just told this man that his sins were forgiven. And the others there said, Whoa, wait a minute, he's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sin. Who's this man coming along saying this guy's sins are forgiven? And so Jesus says, Well, what's easier? For me to tell him his sins are forgiven? Well, that's pretty easy. Anybody could say that. Or for me to say to him, Get up and walk. That's a lot harder. Well, now, anybody can say that, but for somebody to do it, that's a different story. And so, Jesus says, so that you'll know that I have the power to forgive the sins, I'm going to show you by showing you that I can heal him. And so he said to him, get up and walk. And the man, of course, got up and walked. Didn't take him any time. Didn't have to go through physical therapy to learn how to walk again. I mean, he just got up and walked, just like that. And so Jesus shows himself to be someone who has the power to forgive sins. That's an unusual man that has the power to forgive sins. We're looking at Jesus the man. He was a man. He was a human being. And these people see somebody that comes along and says, I can forgive sins. Wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. But he showed that he did have the power to forgive sins. Chapter 3, verse 26. Jesus says here, And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. He said this after the religious leaders of the Jews accused him of casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, Beelzebub, or Satan. And so he points out to them that his power did not come from Satan. So we've seen a man who has power. He has the power to heal. He has the power to forgive sins. He has the power to cast out demons. That power didn't come from Satan. He makes that clear in chapter 3. In chapter 4, verse 41, they're out on the sea, there's a storm, and the disciples are scared. They call to Jesus, and Jesus calms the storm. Verse 41 says, And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him. Jesus was a man who had power over nature. Had power over the wind. He could make it stop or start on command. He could make the waves of the sea be still just by telling them to. Now we know none of us could do that, could we? No one we've ever known could do that. So he is truly an unusual man. Chapter 5, verse 40. Says, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he takes the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and enters in where the damsel was lying. This little girl was dead. Everybody said, she's dead, she's dead. Jesus said, no, she's just sleeping. They laughed at him. They scorned him. They said, that's silly, that's stupid, that's dumb. What are you thinking? She's dead. Jesus was a man who could endure ridicule. They ridiculed him. They laughed him to scorn, it says. They made fun of him because he said she was only sleeping when they thought she was dead. Well, a couple of verses later, he heals her. Or raises her from the dead, as the case may be. And they were all astonished. Because they had just seen someone who was dead live again. So Jesus is a man who endured scorn and endured ridicule. And a lot of people don't endure ridicule very well. But Jesus just shrugged it off and went on about his business. They laughed at him, but he just put them all out of the room and took care of business like he should have. He didn't let them bother him with their low opinion of him. Chapter 6, verse 3. Jesus went back home. Oh, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country, Jesus says. But verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. You know, Jesus was a man who offended people. We spend most of our time when we're around other people trying our best not to offend them. But sometimes people need to be offended. Jesus was a man who offended people just by his very presence. He offended people. Just by the fact that he claimed to be something. When these people said, oh, come on, his parents live right here. These are his brothers and sisters. He's nobody. He's just a common fella. He's nothing important. And so we see that Jesus, a common man, and yet a very uncommon man at the same time, came from a little town right there in the middle of the land of Israel, right there just down the road from Jerusalem. Nobody even thought anything of him at all. They thought he was just a nobody, but he knew who he really was. Chapter 7, we see in verse 37, and they were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. That's a pretty impressive statement. He makes the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Jesus was a man who did miracles that no prophet of God had ever done. You'll read in the Old Testament about the prophets of God doing a lot of miracles. You read about Moses parting the Red Sea, Joshua, they parted the Jordan River. We see all sorts of things in the Old Testament where different prophets did different things. Elisha raised someone from the dead. But you'll never read of any of those Old Testament prophets performing a miracle that involved making the deaf to hear or the dumb to speak. Neither will you read of them performing the miracle of making the blind to see. Jesus was unique in this. He was a unique man and a unique prophet among all the prophets. He was a prophet. He prophesied of things that were going to come to pass in the future. He was an unusual man. Chapter 8, verses 8 and 9 says, "So they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." Should have included verse 7. It says, "They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them." They had 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, and Jesus fed 4,000 people. I know some women who probably feel like that sometimes when, lo and behold, a bunch of people show up at the house and you got to find something to fix them, something to feed them with. But Jesus was able, with 7 loaves of bread, 7 loaves of bread and a few little fish, wouldn't probably much more than feed the group we've got here today. But Jesus was able to feed 4,000 with that. And what's more, they had more left over when they got finished eating than they had to start with. Jesus was a man who could feed people. And we see that literally here with the food. But more importantly, he fed people spiritually. He gave them spiritual food, something to really nourish their souls. But here we see the food aspect of it. In chapter 9 then, Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Man wants Jesus to heal his child. And Jesus says, "If you believe, I'll heal him. I can do it." And straightway, verse 24 says, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Jesus was a man you could believe in. That's something unusual to say about a man. Oh, sure, we trust people, but you can't fully believe in anybody, because they're going to let you down. You can't completely trust someone because they're going to make mistakes. Even if they're unintentional mistakes, they're going to do things that are wrong. But not Jesus. Jesus was someone you could believe in without doubt. No question. No problem. But at the same time, Jesus is someone to come to when your faith is weak. The man comes to him and he says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." He knows that he should have a stronger faith, that he should believe more than he does. So he comes asking Jesus, "Please help me in this area." Jesus is someone we can come to and ask help from him. Chapter 10, verse 45. Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man," that's how he often refers to himself, indicating again his humanity, the Son of Man. He was a human being. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was a man who served. That's hard to find. In our day and age, people are counted as important by how many people they can get to serve them, not by how many people they serve. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to see how many people would serve me. I came to see how many people I could serve. I didn't come to be ministered to be served." That's what the word minister means, is to serve. To minister. To serve. That's not why I came. I didn't come to have people serve me. I came to serve others. And he says, "to give my life a ransom for many." There aren't many people. We talked in our Sunday morning class about the depth of love and commitment to someone or something that it would take to give your life for that thing. But Jesus died for many. Came to give his life a ransom for many. In chapter 11, verse 28, the scribes and the elders, chief priests, come to him when he's teaching, and they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? The chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people realized that Jesus had some authority. They just wanted to know where it was from. Jesus was a man of authority. He was a man with authority. And he taught with authority as well. In chapter 12, verse 14, the people come to him, and when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, they were trying to trick him. They were being hypocritical in this. They didn't really want to know. They just wanted to trap Jesus. But isn't it interesting what they say about him? The words they speak are so true. We know that thou art true and carest for no man. That doesn't mean that he's not concerned about people. That means he doesn't care what other people think as far as what is right and wrong. He's going to do what God says. He's not concerned with other people's judgments about him. He's going to do what's right. That doesn't mean that he's not concerned about people. We've seen already that he had compassion and mercy and healed people. He did care in that sense, but he didn't care what they thought about him, and he didn't play favorites either. And he said, they even clarify that a little bit, for thou regardest not the person of men. They were saying, you know, to you it doesn't matter if somebody's poor or rich, slave or free, male or female, none of that matters to you. You don't care about those kinds of things. But then they say also, but teach us the way of God in truth. Jesus was a teacher of truth. A man who taught truth. He recognizes their hypocrisy. He was also a man who could read the hearts and minds of others. We see all sorts of psychics and things on the radio, on TV, in books and magazines and things talking about how they can tell you your fortune and tell you your future and all of these kinds of things. Jesus was one who really could read the hearts and minds of men. He knew what was going on inside. Not like all of these fakes that are out there today. Chapter 13, verse 31. Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus was a man who endures. His teaching endures. His life, his words, the things that he says they'll never pass away. They'll endure forever, till the end of time and beyond. Chapter 14. Verses 61 and 62. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He was asked the simple question, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the Anointed One? Are you the one who's come to lead the people? Are you the new King? Anointed One is similar, just like in the Old Testament, they anointed the King with oil. He's the Anointed One. Jesus was a man anointed by God. Chapter 15, verse number 2. Pilate asked him, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answering him said unto him, thou sayest it. If we put this into our more modern terminology, Pilate would say, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus would say, you said it. You said it. Jesus acknowledged that he was a king.
He's a king.
Also in chapter 15, had to sneak two in. Long chapter. Verse 39, after the crucifixion. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Jesus was a man who was the Son of God. No other man could make that claim in the same way Jesus could. Oh yes, we, because of Jesus, can say we're the children of God. But to say, I am the Son of God, we can't say that in the way that Jesus could say it. Because we have no birthright, no claim whatsoever except through Him. He was the firstborn. He was the only begotten. He was the one of a kind, the unique Son. No other sons like Him. And this centurion, Roman centurion, recognized who Jesus was. His own people didn't see him for who he was. The Jews were the ones that had him put up there on the cross. And here this foreigner, this heathen, looks up at him and says, truly this man was the Son of God. Chapter 16 and verse 19. Finally. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. Jesus was the first man to rise from the dead, never to die again. Oh, there were others who rose from the dead before Jesus. Lazarus and Elijah and Elisha, as I said, raised people from the dead. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son and others. Oh yeah, there were a lot of people who rose from the dead. But all those people had to die again. Jesus was the first man to rise from the dead, never to die again. And in that, he gives us hope. He also, after that death, after he rose again, we see here in verse 19, he ascended up to heaven. He's the first man to go to heaven. The first one. No one else had been there before him. And now, here he is, even today, sitting on the right hand of God. No other man ever sat on the right hand of God. Surely we can say with the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God. He was more than just a man. There was no man that was like him. No man ever has been, no man ever will be. He was not just a man. He was the Son of God. When we get to the book of John, we'll see another side of the coin. We'll see the God who was a man. It kind of takes two sides of the same coin. In Mark, we see the man who was God. And there we'll see God who is a man. Takes it from a different point of view. And we'll be there in a few more weeks. If you're here tonight, perhaps you haven't taken Jesus as your Savior. Perhaps you haven't responded to Him as you should have in obedience. You should do that tonight. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been treating Jesus with the respect He deserves. Perhaps you haven't been giving Him your full devotion. Perhaps you thought of Him as just a man or just a prophet or maybe something special, but maybe even realized that yes, He was the Son of God, but you haven't really put that together in your mind. If you have a need to respond to the invitation tonight, I ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.